In connection with our consideration of Lord's Day 32, this morning we're going to read out of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. The men's Bible study actually studied this passage this past Wednesday, looking at verses 12 through 18, and I commented at the time, well, this discussion is going to help me with the making of my sermon for Sunday morning. I was thinking of looking at some other passages, but kept coming back to this one. So we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2, and especially 12 and 13, but we'll read the first 18 verses of the chapter. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. And thus far we read God's word. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture and many others that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 32. You can find that in page 19 in the back of your Psalter. Lord's Day 32, question 86, we read, since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for his blessings, and that he may be praised by us. Also, that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation others may be gained to Christ. Cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? By no means. For the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God. Pray and ask God's blessing in the preaching. Father in heaven, we give thanks that as part of our worship we may hear the preaching. preaching that we believe is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ to His church through His servants. We ask for Thy blessing upon the word, that the word would accomplish something powerful and supernatural in our midst, not in the power of any man, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray that the word would move us to greater gratitude, that the word would move us to a life of gratitude, lived in obedience to Thy word and Thy commandments. And so as we begin this third section of the Heidelberg Catechism, we pray, Father, that Thou wilt use this word to strengthen us, to give us growth in our life of sanctification before Thee. So give strength to Thy servant as he brings the word, that he may bring the word in truth, but also with a zeal and a desire that Thy name be glorified and praised through it. And keep us, O Lord, from sin. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have noticed over the Lord's Day 32 in the Heidelberg Catechism, if you followed along, that it says the third part of thankfulness. This morning we begin the third part of the Heidelberg Catechism. And as we begin the third part of the Heidelberg Catechism, that reminds us of the first two parts of the Heidelberg Catechism, and really brings us all the way back to Lord's Day 2 of the Heidelberg Catechism and the question that was asked there: what things must we know to enjoy this only comfort in life and in death, that we may live and die happily? So what things must we know to live and die happily, knowing this comfort? And that answer then sets before us the three sections of the Heidelberg Catechism. These are the three things we need to know to live and to die happily. First, how great my sins and miseries are. Secondly, the deliverance from those sins and miseries. And then thirdly, the life of gratitude that I am to live before God for that deliverance. Our only comfort in life and in death is that we belong to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ, and that with His precious blood He hath fully satisfied for all our sins. And to know that comfort, to enjoy that comfort, these are the three things that we need to know. And that includes a life of gratitude. That's what we begin looking at this morning. Lord's Day 32 is an introductory Lord's Day to this third section. The life of gratitude is a life of keeping the commands of God. The life of gratitude includes a life of prayer, praying to God, because prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. But before we launch into the way in which we give thanks to God, there are foundational truths that must be established. Lord's Day 32 and Lord's Day 33 establish these foundational truths. And the first thing we consider is, well, why? Why must we do good works? If we are saved by grace alone, there's no merit involved in this salvation. We don't do anything to be saved. Well, then why must we do good works? Certainly not to earn anything with God. And that's what we look at here in Lord's Day 32. Lord's Day 33 tells us of the work of God in conversion, changing us so that we can live this life of gratitude. We can begin to do this. But it's important that we consider Lord's Day 32 as part of this introduction to a life of thanksgiving. And it's important for two reasons this morning. First of all, it's important so that we understand the life of gratitude rightly in connection with the grace of God. It's important so that we have our doctrine straight and our relationships in that doctrine straight, so that we understand the relationship between justification and sanctification, or the work of God's saving grace and what we are called to do. So that first of all. But secondly, it's not just about having our doctrine right. We need to have our doctrine right. But the second reason this is important is so that we would be encouraged to be a people who are zealous and active in good works. Or to put it another way, as members of Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church, that we would be encouraged to be as zealous as any other Christians in the world in living before God in obedience. That we would see the importance of this, that we would be, it would be rooted in truth and rooted in what God does, but the result of that would be greater zeal for living before God, thankfully. We need that, don't we? We battle against sin. We find ourselves getting in ruts in our own lives. At times we find ourselves wandering off and in wrong directions, and God in His Word brings us back. He says, not only is this the way that you're to live in thankfulness before me, but here's the why. Here's the why. And so that's what we consider this morning. Why must we do good works? That's our theme. Notice first the saving work. So we are to do this because God has saved us to do good works. Secondly, our thankful response. This is the way of gratitude. And then finally, the rich fruits to this, the blessings that flow from this. And we'll look at those as they arise out of Lord's Day 32 as well. First of all, an answer to the question, why must we do good works? We must do good works because this flows out of the saving work of God. This is the fruit of God's saving work. What makes a life of good works necessary is the saving work of God. That very idea is expressed at the beginning of answer 86 of the Heidelberg Catechism. So the question is, why must we still do good works? And the answer is, because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by His blood, also renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image. There you see the saving work of God that leads to a life of good works. Now that is expressed beautifully and explained beautifully in Philippians 2, the passage that we read this morning, especially verses 12 and 13, where at the end of verse 12 there is the command given, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So we want to understand what that means, and along with that, what follows. For, here's explanation and reason for it, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We notice the first part of that. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is not a command for you and I to do something for our salvation. Heidelberg Catechism was very clear as it expresses the truth of Scripture, that we do not earn, we do not merit anything by our works. So Philippians 2 verse 12, when it says, work out your own salvation, it's not saying, do something to be saved. It's not encouraging a self-help salvation. The view of salvation, which says that God does His part, and then man must do his part, and that makes up together the way in which a man is saved. There are many today who would say, well, God offers salvation, He does His part in Jesus Christ, but then He offers that salvation, and a man must come along and accept that which is offered in his free will. And therefore, God does His part, man does his part. That's not the idea here of the passage. It cannot be. Notice the specific wording of it. Work out your own salvation. You could put it this way. Work according to your own salvation. The idea is, You are saved. And this is what God does in this salvation. We'll look at that in a moment. But in that salvation, now that you have, work something out. And the idea is grow and develop in this, especially in good works and walking in a life that is pleasing before God. All this because you are saved. Now, this is very important for us to consider and for the church to hear this morning. This command, the must of Lord's Day 32, and the must and the command that we have in Philippians 2, verse 12, it addresses the danger that is found in the church, that there is a nonchalant, ho-hum, cavalier attitude toward sin. And we need to consider in ourselves if that is found in our lives as well. Do we have at all an attitude towards sin that doesn't take sin seriously? That easily brushes aside our sins? That easily tries to just cover up those sins? If we're not repenting of our sin before God and before others, that would indicate we don't take our sin very seriously. We don't think that it is a big deal. That we don't think turning from sin is really all that necessary, or that addressing the root of sin in our hearts and lives is not so important. And that, in the end, living obediently isn't so important. The text here addresses that. Do we think that? Working out our own salvation isn't such a big deal. The must of good works isn't such a big deal. The Word of God addresses constantly spiritual laziness. Thinking that I just get by, just do enough. Really don't want to work on my sanctification. I don't want to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. I'll just wait for God to change me and move me. Must I do good works? Must I really work at this? And the answer of the Word of God is yes. Yes. In dependence upon the Holy Spirit, yes, of course. We cannot do this in our own strength, yet there is a command here and a command in the Word of God that we are to do good works. So the command here, the must of it, emphasizes the necessity of it. But it arises, you see, out of God's work of salvation. We are called to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling because it is God that works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's bringing together the connection that is found right there in Lord's Day 32 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Why must we do good works? Well, because of the saving work of God in Jesus Christ. It's God who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. What is that work? Well, this is the work of God's grace, a powerful, mysterious, efficacious work of God's grace. This work is explained in the canons of Dort. I call your attention to the canons here. Canons heads 3 and 4. Articles 11 and 12, I won't read all of that. Maybe you can read that this afternoon on your own. But it speaks of that powerful work of God. Article 11. But when God accomplishes His good pleasure in the elect or works in them true conversion, He not only causes the gospel to be externally preached to them and powerfully illuminates their minds by His Holy Spirit, that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God, but by the efficacy of the same regenerating Spirit pervades the inmost recesses of the man. He opens the closed and softens the hardened heart, and circumcises that which was uncircumcised, infuses new qualities into the will, which, though heretofore dead, He quickens. From being evil, disobedient, and refractory, He renders it good, obedient, and pliable, actuates and strengthens it, that like a good tree, it may bring forth the fruits of good actions. And Article 12 describes that regenerating work of God by the Holy Spirit. You see, the idea is a good tree brings forth good fruit. And we have been made in the power of the Holy Spirit good trees. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in us, giving us the life of Jesus Christ, changing our hearts and infusing into our wills new qualities. That's the idea of Philippians 2:13. That God works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Those two words are very important. Will, it's not just a doing that's not conscious at all, but God works in us to will. To will is desire. So that we desire, and we'll talk about that desire in a moment, and the gratitude we have. This is our desire, that God be thanked for what He has done. But God changes our desires. He works in our wills, bends them and changes them, so that then we do what He calls us to do in His Word. The idea here is that God's work comes first, and from it there is fruit, there is activity that is produced. So we need the constant work of the Holy Spirit, and through the Spirit, then, we walk in that way which is pleasing to God. We should not forget here that we constantly need this work of the Holy Spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit just gives us a little boost and sends us on our way and then we do it. No, that's why the Spirit lives in us. We constantly need the Holy Spirit working in us to will and to do of God's good pleasure. So that, in that work of the Spirit, this is what we desire and this is what we do. We need to understand this from this perspective then. The saving work of Jesus Christ is not simply justification, but it is also sanctification. We even need to see the cross of Jesus Christ from that perspective. God's work of salvation is a complete work. It's not just that He gives the foundation of our salvation for the forgiveness of our sins, but He also gives Jesus Christ on the cross for deliverance from the bondage of sin in our lives. The Scriptures speak of the cross of Jesus Christ in that way. We know that when our Savior died on the cross, He paid for our sins. He redeemed us. He bought us. He paid everything. He paid the entire debt. Nothing was left to be paid. We will never face the wrath of God. But we learn also from Scripture that the cross of Jesus Christ is the very basis and foundation of change in our lives. The Holy Spirit works in us the life of Jesus Christ, but that's based on what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He died there on that cross so that we no longer live for ourselves, but live for Him who died for us and rose again. That tells us that the purpose of the cross is not only the forgiveness of our sins and our justification, but the purpose of the cross as well is sanctification and change in our lives. Now that doesn't mean we no longer sin. Oh, we do. It's a great battle in our lives, isn't it? And that's the importance of this word this morning. We're in that battle. Not only is Satan tempting us, but our sinful flesh is tempting us as well. We're battling against that flesh day by day. But here's the good news, beloved. As you're battling that old man has been defeated. It's been defeated by Jesus Christ. That old man no longer has dominion. Remember the truth of the kingdom that we've been considering. The truth of the kingdom is this, the Lord Jesus Christ, He rules, He dominates now in our hearts. He has staked His claim upon our hearts and upon our lives. He's planted His banner, His flag upon us. And that work of Jesus Christ is victorious. We are alive unto God. And so sin no longer rules in us. We hate sin now. That's the work of God within us. So why must we do good works? Because this work of salvation is God's work. He not only saves us from the punishment of sin, He delivers us from the power of sin. And because that is true, this is what is true of a Christian. He or she desires and begins to live in obedience to God. So that first of all this morning. Secondly, why must we do good works? This is our thankful response. This is the desire that God works in our hearts. This is the motive of our good works. Right good works, genuine good works. It's giving thanks to God. The idea here is that we know the rich blessings of salvation that we have received from our God in Jesus Christ. The question of the Heidelberg Catechism is really rooted in that. I call your attention to that. Since then, we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours. Why must we still do good works? The way I even read that doesn't do justice to the question. We might come to that last part of the question. Why must we still do good works? Well, it's an important question, but let's not forget the emphasis at the beginning. Since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours. What does that lead to? Well, the answer is that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for His blessings. Gratitude. Beloved, when you hear those words this morning, are you thankful? Are you glad for what God has done? As we begin this third section of the Heidelberg Catechism, and the third section is thankfulness, it's gratitude. It is good for us to be reminded what thankfulness and what gratitude are. What is this? Well, gratitude always points to God and blesses and thanks Him and praises Him for the rich blessings that we have been given, and we have been richly blessed. That's the idea of gratitude. It points not just to the gifts. It's not about the gifts, because you know what happens? Even when we receive gifts, we can twist it so that it becomes all about me. Look what I have. So that it's just about the gifts and that they've been given to me, and we get a very selfish perspective of those gifts. That can happen at a birthday time. That can happen at Christmas time. We receive gifts from others. It's about the gift. And sometimes even we might open it and look at it and are all smiles and happy about it, but we're focused on ourselves so much that we forget to say, thank you. And that can happen with the gifts of God too. It ought not to be, but that's how we can twist it. True gratitude and thankfulness doesn't just look at the gift, but true gratitude and thankfulness looks at the giver of the gift and what He has done. That's what we do this morning. We looked at the giver of the gift of salvation. To give an example of that, David speaks of that in Psalm 103. Remember that familiar psalm, and you kids remember it too. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. What's the emphasis of Psalm 103 in that first verse? Bless the Lord, O my soul. So David's speaking to himself, but what is he speaking to himself about? About the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Why? Well, because of the gifts that He has given. There's gratitude. The giver of those gifts and the greatness of that giver. That's evident from the greatness of the gifts. The giver is great because the gifts are so great. The gifts of salvation. The gifts of salvation. True gratitude acknowledges the greatness of the giver of every good and perfect gift. Let's consider for a few moments the gifts that our God has given to us. Remember the heart of it all. His love. His love. Every Sunday, the first thing we hear really from God at the beginning of our worship is, "Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ." How many times don't I say it or you hear it without maybe giving so much thought to it? It's the way we begin our worship. But it indicates to us the great gift of God for us, His love. He loves people who are completely undeserving of that love. And that's not just words to speak, it's reality, it's true. I'm unworthy of the love of God. You're unworthy of the love of God. Because this God loves unholy sinners. And He is a holy God. And that's the greatness of His love for us. He loves those who don't deserve it. But not just that, but in His love, consider what He's done. His love is not just His attitude. His love is His action. The Scriptures speak often of His love this way: gives. He gave His only begotten Son, and His Son gave His life for us. That's the activity of love, self-sacrificial giving. God gave His Son, and our Savior gave His life, all because of the greatness of His love. And His love never stops. God's love never runs out. It's truly an amazing love, a love that saves, and a love that is constant, and a love that never changes. How great is that love? And in His love, He's redeemed us. He's paid for our sins. In His love, He's given us the Holy Spirit. In His love, He has given us new life. In His love, He has poured out upon us all of the blessings of salvation. And in His love, He promises us everlasting life. And along the way in this life, He promises in His love that He is molding us and shaping us and conforming us to the image of His Son, that He's working all of these trials and sufferings and even the times we fall into sin. He's working all of that for our good. He's given us truth, and He's given us eyes to see that truth, so that when we're struggling with our sin, we hear the Word of God and says, "I forgive you. I love you. You are mine." And when you go through the water and you go through the fire and you go through the floods, I am with you because you are mine. That's the love of God. And it's for that love that we ought to be so moved, to be zealous in living in good works, because we're thankful for what our God has done. Not only do we see why we ought to be thankful this morning, but we see as well what that thanksgiving looks like. We begin to consider that. That's spelled out in much more detail in the Lord's days that follow, in the law and in prayer as well. But we remember that gratitude is something that is shown. Gratitude is something that is lived. It's not just something that is spoken. It should be spoken in prayer. But gratitude is something that is lived. And the Catechism here points that out to us as well. By the whole of our conduct, our gratitude to God for His blessings, that would be shown, and that He may be praised by us. So there's an activity of gratitude. It's not just something that stays deep down in our hearts and not shown in any way. Just like when you receive a present, that you were hoping for, or maybe you didn't even expect, but it's just what you wanted, and you can't hide the smile that's on your face. So also that should be true for us. That when it comes to the gifts of God's grace, and now we are thankful to Him, that gratitude can't be hidden in us. It must be shown. This gratitude is shown in a life of praising God, a life of worship. Our lives must not be characterized by grumbling and complaining. That so easily is what's true of us. That's what Philippians 2 points out. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Murmuring, complaining against God and disputing, I believe, has the idea there of even disputing with God and the things that He is doing. So it's part of the complaining and the murmuring, like the people of Israel when they were in the wilderness. God, wish we were back in Egypt. Why'd you bring us here in the middle of this wilderness? So we could die? That's what they would say to Moses, and ultimately they were saying that to God. And how easily don't we complain as well when we're grumbling and complaining, no matter what it's about? The weather, our kids, our parents, our teachers. We're not living a life of gratitude in that moment. A life of gratitude is a life of worship. It's a life of getting up every morning and saying, this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I will live in gratitude before Him. Psalm 145, the psalmist says, every day will I bless Thee. Every day. So here's a reminder for us. First thing, when we get up in the morning, this should be what we're thinking about. This is a new day to praise and bless the God of our salvation. I am to live for the glory of this God in this new day. It takes the focus off of me and what I have going on and what hardships and difficulties I have. Those things are real. I don't mean to say that it just goes away and it just dissipates. But we want in our daily lives to have a focus on God, a viewpoint that's looking first to Him. And that's the great struggle of our lives, isn't it? Not to think first of ourselves, but to think first of Him. And I'm going to live this new day in thankfulness and gratitude to Him. And now what do I do to carry this out, to live this in my life? We have so many distractions in this world, don't we? So many distractions with our phones and our screens and all of the rest. And the busyness of life and all that we have going on and the things that we must accomplish. And it's not that those things are bad, but first we must remember that this is the purpose for my living and even the purpose of God in my salvation, that He be glorified and praised and thanked. In a very real way, this life of gratitude is lived in obedience to God's commandments. That's the truth that we have in 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. They're not a burden. We don't ever look at the commandments of God and say, I have to do it. It's not a matter simply of compulsion, that I have to. No, the idea here is I want to. I want to because God has worked in me both the will and to do of His good pleasure. And I want to because I'm so thankful for what this God has done. It's good for us to pause, even here in the sermon, and as we carry this word with us, and ask ourselves, are we committed to this life of gratitude? Are we committed to this? Are we living this in our lives? Are we a people who are zealous of good works? Maybe for some of you sitting here this morning, you're sitting there and saying, this is a word that I needed. I've been in a rut. I've been stuck. I've been focused on myself like I shouldn't be, and I'm wrong in that, and I need to be more thankful to God for what He has done and for what He has given. It may be right now we're struggling because we don't feel very blessed. It doesn't seem that we're being blessed of God because we're looking at maybe at the wrong things instead of looking at what God has done in Jesus Christ. Satan's always very sly. Turn us away from Christ. Turn us away from the cross. Even in that. So we're just focused on what's going on horizontally. And we need this. We need this Word of God to be reminded that we are to be a people who are filled with gratitude and zealous of good works in our lives. So it's not just we must do good works. I want to live in this way. I want to live in this way in the callings and situations that God gives to me. I want to live in this way in my home, as in our marriage, as parents, as children, as young people. I want to live in this way when I'm at school. I want to live in this way when I'm at work. I want to live in this way in the disappointments and setbacks of life as well. I want to be thankful, a thankful child of God, and we ought to be thankful children of God. And if ever we want to grow in this, what we need to do is not read passages maybe about godly living, although there's a place for that. We need to start here with what God has done and what God is doing. Read the Psalms. Read the passages that speak of the greatness of God and what He's done for us in Jesus Christ. But beloved, there's more to this. Why must we do good works? Well, this is, God has saved us to do this. Secondly, there is gratitude. We must be thankful to God for what He's done. But the Heidelberg Catechism also speaks of the rich fruits and blessings that come in this way of living a life of good works and gratitude to God. And there are two of them. And the first one we consider is this, that God is pleased to use a life of good works, a life of gratitude, so that others may be gained to Christ. So we understand the background of this, and the background, of course, is that God only saves His elect. He does not save the reprobate. God is the one who determines from all eternity who will be saved. But we understand as well that God brings those who are His elect people to the knowledge of their salvation, and He uses means to accomplish that. So He uses the preaching of the gospel, and along with the preaching of the gospel, He uses the witness of His people in the midst of this world. And so God is using means to accomplish His purpose, the purpose of bringing His people to the knowledge of Himself and hardening those who are not His own. So we have to see that as the background for this. But we see and understand as well, God is pleased even to use a life of gratitude and good works for the good, the salvation of others, by our witness in this world. Now often when we think of this, we think of our witness before a wicked world, the world of unbelievers. And we know the importance of living a God-honoring life before the world. And I'll get to that in a moment. But let's not forget something that strikes closer to home. It's right in our own midst. It's right in our homes and our families and the church family as well. Again, this doesn't mean that we save anyone, but think about the generations to come and the importance of a life of gratitude and good works for us as parents and grandparents and those, even though we might not have grandchildren or children here in the church, that others in the church would see our walk before God. This doesn't mean that we save them, but God is pleased to use a walk in good works and gratitude for the good of the generations to come especially. We understand and know, as parents especially, that if our walk is not consistent with our instruction, our kids see it, and even though they may not be able, when they're young, put words to it, they understand and know the idea of a hypocrite. And they know when we're not living what we teach them. Now, that doesn't mean that we as parents are ever perfect in that. There are so many times when we do not live out what we teach them. But there is a way to deal with that in humility, and that is we repent. We confess that to them as well. But this is an encouragement for us this morning as parents and grandparents and so on, that we are faithful in our walk according to the instruction that we give to our children and to our grandchildren. That does great damage in the church and in homes as well if we say one thing and we're living contrary to that. So we get in our children for one thing, rebellion to authority, our authority, but at the same time, we're constantly grumbling and complaining about the authorities that God has placed over us. Or if we're grumbling and complaining, a wife is about her husband before the kids. And then she's all mad when the kids don't respect her and honor her. The kids are learning it from her. Or dad, he doesn't take care of mom like he should and treat her with the respect that she should have. And the kids learn that, and then they don't respect mom either. And dad gets on them for that. But dad, he's given the bad example to the kids. And so we see and understand how important it is, even right here in our midst, that we're living this out. God is pleased to use that for the good of others, even for the instruction of the coming generations in the church. Live this gratitude in a life of good works. But also, the Heidelberg Catechism speaks of this more broadly, of our witness in the world, our calling to let our lights shine in this dark world. We should, yes, be ready to confess truth before the world, but we must adorn that with godly living, so that others would see that we are different and what it is that moves us to be different, not to pat on the back, not recognition for ourselves, but for the glory and the honor of God. And so we must be careful as well. We know that if we're not living as we should, that brings shame not only upon ourselves, but on all Christians and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever there's something that hits the news about someone in a church, a scandal that takes place in a church, because those in the church aren't doing what they're called to be doing, that brings shame upon the name of Christ and His church. We have to be aware of that as well, but now think of the positive. Walking in gratitude and good works and loving one another as we're called to do, that brings glory to God and is a faithful witness before this world. And it may be that God uses that to bring others into the church under the preaching of the gospel. So we're encouraged by this in a life of good works. But there's this last thing as well, and that is the assurance of our salvation. The Catechism says that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof. We see and understand that in the way of thankful living, God does assure us of our salvation. And the idea of this is very simple, isn't it? The idea is this, that as we see a desire in our hearts for thankful living, and we see evidence of that in our lives, we trace that back not to ourselves, but to God and the work of the Holy Spirit. Why do I have the desire to serve God? Why do I have the desire to worship Him? Why do I have the desire for thankful living and begin to live in that? Because God has worked that in me. His Spirit has worked in me. Well, why has the Spirit worked in me? Well, the Spirit has worked in me because that's based on the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has earned for us all the blessings of salvation. And that takes us back to the cross and the assurance that we have in the cross itself. So you see, the assurance is not found in what I do. It's found in what God has worked in me. So I look back and see this is what God has done. So when we see good works and a desire to walk in obedience, we have assurance because of what the Spirit works in us. How beautiful that is. What a great blessing that God gives to us then as well. We're reminded in the book of James that faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. That means if one confesses they're a believer in Jesus Christ, but there are not works that follow, the book of James is saying that's a counterfeit faith. It's not a real faith. Faith that is living is faith that is producing good works and obedience. And in that way, God assures us of His work within us, pointing us back to Him and to His cross. And that's what we need. We need that because Satan's constantly attacking us. And let's see and understand this morning, it's not about how much. Oh, we want to be zealous in good works, but it's not about counting them and, well, I've got just enough or something like that. No, we seem to understand Satan's constantly attacking us and he wants to rob us of our assurance. But in that light, God, he speaks to us, look at my work, look what I've done. And we find our assurance in that. May we find assurance as well in that saving work of God in Jesus Christ and by his Spirit. What a rich blessing of this thankful living. May God work in us then today a zeal for godly living, thankful living, and obedience to his commandments. And may God use our continued sermons in this third section of the Heidelberg Catechism to work that in us. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're reminded this morning of our own weakness, our own sinful ability to twist even the good gifts that thou hast given to us so that we take a very selfish perspective. We pray, O God, that the Word would be the remedy for such sinful thinking and desires, and that we would see today the greatness of the giver of every good and perfect gift. And we see thy greatness, what great gifts thou hast given to us. And Father, we are moved to thank thee. Thank thee in our worship and thank thee in life. We pray, O God, that thou would strengthen us for thankful living before thy face as we have seen thy work of salvation for us and in us. We ask, Father, that thou will continue to bless us in our fellowship and this morning. And we pray that thou will return us back here this evening safely according to thy will. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.